We're going to continue in the book of James, so if you want to turn to that book in your Bible, James is the little brother of Jesus, who didn't believe in him as Christ while Jesus was in his three-year ministry on earth, and even had to be put aside during that time so that he could come to the knowledge that who Jesus was, the Christ, the Son of the living God. The same thing happened to Mary. Mary, as you remember, came to see Jesus during his ministry, and even Mary was put aside. Jesus said, "Who is my mother? Who is my brother? But he that does the will of my Father." And so they had to understand that Jesus was stepping into a brand new role, and he was no longer a son of Mary and just a son of Mary, but he was now the Son of God, and he was going to let his Father in heaven be the one that he was going to portray from that point forward. And James, I'm sure, looks at, this is the guy I grew up with for the last 30 years who is my big brother. You know, what's going on here? And then can you imagine how he stood at the foot of the cross? And he stood at the foot of the cross and he said, he's dying. And he's doing it on purpose. Why is he dying? Well, he's doing it for me. You had to take it personally. Jesus is dying for me. Mary had to realize that. James had to realize that. All the disciples had to come to the reality that this itinerant preacher that they've been following for 3 years is the Son of God. So I'm jumping into this sermon with both feet this morning because I want to get going from where I was last Sunday. I wanted you to know where that was. Every aspect of our lives suddenly becomes a battleground once we make a decision for Christ. When you say, Father, I believe in your Son Jesus as my Lord and Savior, suddenly you have now entered into a different world. And you become a new creature. You're a brand new creature. Everything around you changes a little bit. And what changes about it is, suddenly, you're on Jesus' team. And you suddenly have an enemy who doesn't like it. And he's out to get you. And James, I think, is one of the best preachers in the first century, encouraging the apostles, even Paul, in their ministry outside of Jerusalem. He's the head man in Jerusalem. And all of the apostles, even the followers, disciples of Jesus, were turning to James and listening to his leadership about what he had to say about the church. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greetings, he says. Now James began almost shouting who he is. James, a bondservant of God, a slave of God. A slave slash servant of God. In other words, he's proud to be a slave. He's proud to be a servant. That's who he is. But not just a servant of God. It's who you're attached to. You know something? Every one of us is a slave or a servant to something. We may be slaves to our jobs. We may be slaves to our personalities. We may be slaves to our bank accounts and our money. We make everything out there into a god, and we serve that which we honor the most. And therefore, Paul is telling us, and so is James, that we are slaves of God when we get in the right spot with God. In other words, we're going to serve him. And how are we going to serve him? By loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we love him, but when we show that love, by loving each other. So it's called a doulos slave, okay? That's not just a slave. It's a slave by choice. It's a slave who's indentured, who's made themselves a slave. It's not someone who was made a slave, but someone who chooses to be a slave. And so I choose to be a slave of God. I choose to be one of God's servants. And I do that proudly. Because it's a badge of honor to be a servant. That's why Jesus said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Those of you who can choose to serve God, and by serving each other, those are the ones who will be held in the highest esteem in heaven. So we need to be a servant. We don't esteem ourselves to the highest positions. We just esteem ourselves to be in the lowest position, and that is to be a servant to each other. And James was serving the apostles. He says, I am a servant of God and of Jesus Christ, and therefore I'm going to serve the church by encouraging all of you disciples, encouraging all of you apostles. He preaches works and trials and temptations, but he opens up to the Gentiles. Now that's what I want us to talk about next. It says, testing of your faith. James, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials. Better stop right there, don't you think? Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials and tribulations. How many of you are happy when things don't go so well? Is it joyful when you enter a trial in your life? Suddenly you have a problem with your kids. Suddenly you have a problem at work. Suddenly you have a problem in your neighborhood. All of a sudden, somebody comes up against you. Someone attacks you on Facebook. How do you handle those kinds of things? Is your natural inclination to fight back? Somebody punches me in the nose, I'm going to punch them back? Is that what we naturally want to do? Well, most of us guys, that's kind of what comes inside us. You know, we're almost taught we need to defend ourselves. We need to defend our... And the same thing happens with husbands and wives. Wives will defend their husbands. Husbands will defend their wives. How we stand up and we want to punch back. But these are trials. Trials for us to show Jesus' love. And how are we going to show Jesus' love? When your son comes in and tells you, I'm caught up in drugs. I'm caught up in alcohol. We're going to say, oh, you get what you deserve. You made your bed, now sleep in it. Or are we going to say, let's work together and get through this? You see, trials and tribulations happen to everybody. And when they happen to us, they are tests for us. And that's why this word here is very important for us to take a look at. It says, consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials. Some of your translations say temptations. So therefore, when you say the Greek word perosmos, translated means it sometimes means temptations. Sometimes it does mean trials. And to be truthful, the root word of it is both. Trials and temptations are the same thing. When you're tempted, sometimes you're tempted in your relationship to do things that you shouldn't want to do. To go back to the old lifestyle. Those thoughts creep into your mind of some of the things you did before Christ. And suddenly you say, that was fun. I missed that. I want to go back to that. And these are temptations. Remember when Jesus, when he went to the wilderness, he was tempted 3 times by Satan? Well, guess what? Satan may be going to tempt you 3 times. And he may tempt you in the same kind of manner that he tempted Jesus. Now, you haven't fasted 40 days and 40 nights like he did. And so, therefore, these temptations are going to come at you subtly. They're going to come at different sides. And he knows your weakest points. He knows if your temptation is alcohol. He knows if your temptation is going to be food. Or if your temptation is going to be lust. He knows your temptation. And he's going to accomplish that temptation after you become a Christian. And you're going to start feeling dirty because you were tempted. But don't consider it you're dirty because you were tempted. All of us are going to be tempted. Okay? It's when you yield to the temptation that you get yourself in trouble. And so therefore, we need to recognize that these temptations, these are trials of our Christian faith. And we need to know that by faith, you can overcome every trial, every temptation that Satan can throw at you. He can throw all the fiery darts from hell that he wants to throw at you. But you are stronger than every one of them. Why? Because Jesus stands up and he is your shield. And you've got him there standing before you. And you're not going to be knocked down anymore. You know, I used to say when some of those things were fleeting in my mind, first thing that would come to my mind was, that's not me anymore. I reject that. That's not me anymore. And sometimes I had to say that over and over and over, because it takes a while to get past some of those things. And I still need to do it, believe it or not. I have to say it every now and then just to say, to remind myself of who I am. I am a child of the King. I'm not going to allow the trials or the temptations to knock me down. When somebody says something against me, I'm going to love them anyway. I don't care how much the mark is against me or how the attack came. I'm still going to say, guess what? I'm a child of the King, and I still love him. I still love him. Why? Because that's what God wants me to do. And so therefore, we can get beyond these things. And let me tell you, every now and then the attacks come quite frequently. But everything can be an attack. And Satan begins to work at you. And you start having doubts in your heart and in your mind. And we do that with lots of different things in our lives. You know, you may be praying for one of your kids to make a decision for Christ. And you're praying and you're praying. When's it going to happen? Well, you see, you can't determine that because it's still up for that child to make that decision for themselves. God will not interfere with our personal choices. And we all have a choice. And sometimes we come up against these trials or temptations, and we need to recognize that that's where they're coming from. They're coming from the evil one, Satan. And that Greek word, pirosmos, is a trial or a temptation that comes against us, and it's deep. It goes deep down inside us. And if you go all the way down to verse 13 and 14, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, pirosmos, I am pirosmos by God. You are not tempted by God. But each one is tempted when he is carried away or enticed by his own lust. Another translation is testing there. So these trials, these tests, these temptations, perhaps no single word captures the full meaning. So we have to use all three. Trials, temptations, even the test, testing of your faith. Now who's the test for? Is it for people around you? Probably. Because people are watching you. Once you make a decision for Christ, they're just waiting for you to fall on your face. I knew it wouldn't last. I knew it couldn't be real. And so it's almost like you have adversaries against you with people around you. Sometimes the temptations or the trials is for yourself. Can you believe in yourself? The scripture says we're to love our neighbor how much? As we love ourselves. Do you love yourself? You need to love yourself. And how can you love yourself when you don't trust yourself? You've got to trust yourself. And how can you trust yourself when you give in to all your temptations? So therefore, these trials and temptations are a test for yourself. And you need to recognize that the Holy Spirit, you can do all things through Christ who strengthened you. You can be an overcomer. You can climb the mountain and get to the top, because God will not let you down. Count it all joy when you encounter struggles. Why? Because it's an opportunity to be an overcomer. Every one of them is an opportunity to be an overcomer. Are you an overcomer? Well, that depends. It depends upon whether you're thinking upon the things of the Lord this morning. If you're thinking on the Lord when you go through your day-to-day life. If you're a Sunday morning only Christian, then you're going to have problems. And part of that has to do with your dichotomy of belief. In other words, you're thinking in the world and you're thinking in the spirit. I can be a Christian on Sunday. I can live my life the rest of the week. Because I was a Christian on Sunday, everything else is okay. And, the scripture, and he's very careful to do this. He says, consider all joy, Moses says, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously. In other words, if you don't know how to handle something, how do you get through it? You say, God, I'm not aware of what to do here. I need your wisdom. He says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. In other words, it doesn't matter how bad you've been or how off the court you've been. If you ask God for wisdom, guess what? You're going to get it. You're going to get it. It's that simple. Lord, I don't know what's going on here. Can you show me how to move? And then you just have to take one step forward and watch for his answer. Because he will show you the answer to anything that you ask him. If you need wisdom, now what's wisdom? Wisdom is applied knowledge. You need to read the word. You need to have some knowledge. And once you have the knowledge, then you need to know how to apply that knowledge to your life. And that's where wisdom comes in. And so you have wisdom. But let him ask in faith without doubting. So now we need an understanding of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is something that you may not have access to in the physical world. It may be beyond the physical world. Faith is the substance of things you hope for. That's what you're looking for. And you believe it's going to happen. In other words, I believe I'm going to go to heaven. I'm not there yet, but I'm getting there. And as I get there, I know that that hope for existence is something inside me. I have faith that Jesus is going to get me through that door without problems, because I'm going to depend on him and his righteousness and not my own. And so therefore, I have to do it without doubting. Have you ever thought about that word doubt, D-O-U-B-T? Where do we get the B in doubt? There's no B in doubt. It's D-O-U-T. But we spell it D-O-U-B-T. The reason is it comes from the root word, double. Double-mindedness is doubt. So if you are double-minded, you doubt. Double-minded is having one foot in this world and one foot in the next world at the same time. In other words, you can't live in this world and God's world at the same time, because it's going to make you unstable. You've either got to decide to live in his world or in your world. You have to do what he wants you to do or what you want to do with your life. You need a full surrender in order to be able to relax and enjoy life. Do you believe that you can take care of your life better than God can? If you do, you're going to be double-minded. Because I can tell you right up front, you cannot take care of your life as good as God can take care of your life. And so the Christian life is really learning how to relax in God's arms. You know, when you're a little kid and you're running around and you're 4 years old, 5 years old, you don't worry about shelter over top of your head. You don't worry about food being on the table, do you? Why? Because you got a mom and dad who love you. You're going to make sure that you're taken care of. They're going to nurture you. And when you fall and have a boo-boo, they're going to be right there to hold you in their arms and to cuddle you and say, it's going to be okay. Well, guess what? You are now that 4 or 5 year old in God's arms. And because you are that 4 or 5 year old of God's family, when you have a fall and you have a boo-boo, you have a God who can, whose arms you can crawl up and to his arms and recognize that you're going to be okay. Why? Because he's going to nurture you in the same way as a child of God that you nurture your children, if you're a decent parent. If you're hungry, You've got to feed your child, right? If they're hungry. And if you're hungry, I can tell you this, God's going to feed you too. And he's not going to feed you rotten stuff. He's going to feed you what you need. So therefore, we need to trust God to feed us and to nurture us in this life. And if we do trust him, then we're going to have hope to be able to face whatever we have to face. Let's say you got a big decision to make. Let's make it marriage. You have a big decision. You don't want to know if you found the right person to marry or not marry. You're in a marriage. And you're thinking, oh, no, I made a mistake. I'm with the wrong person. What am I going to do? Well, that is a good place to ask for wisdom. Okay? And when you ask God for wisdom, he's going to come in and he's going to start talking to you. And what's God going to say when you ask a question about your marriage? First of all, he's going to remind you of the commitment you made on the day that you said, I do. And you committed yourself, and so therefore you need to recognize your commitment and be a person of your voice. But then you got to recognize that sometimes you can be committed, but they're not. And when that happens, then you got a real struggle taking place. You don't have a marriage, even if you still have a ring on your finger and live under the same roof. And so therefore, you're not married. And you have to come to the conclusion, uh-oh, what do I do now, God? I need wisdom. Well, I can't tell you what to do in those situations, because that's between you and God. I can tell you this, that he will walk you through it no matter what. He will help you make the right decision. And no matter, even if you're not the one who ends the relationship, he will never end his relationship with you. And he will hold on to you. And he will carry you through it. So therefore, we need to recognize that even if we have all these issues that come up, because life gets messy, real messy, especially for Christians. Because Satan, if he can't get to you, he may try to get to you through the one who's the most closest to you. That would be your husband. That would be your parents. That would be your children. Those are the ones that Satan may use to attack you. And then all of a sudden, he's got you defeated. You can't let Satan defeat you. And you can't be responsible for decisions other people make, especially if they're adults. But you can help, and you can still love them through it, no matter what's going on. So therefore, once again, we're back to that same equation. With love, you can make it. But if you're double-minded, okay, then you have doubt. If you have an objective, have you got the objective in your life of what you want to do for Christ? If you have that objective, you won't be double-minded. But if you think that you can go through life and live as a Christian on Sunday and live with the world on Monday through Saturday, you're wrong. You can't do it. You got to take your faith on Sunday into everything that you do all week long. And that way, that's the only way that you'll have it. And that's called faith. Faith overcomes double-mindedness. Faith overcomes double-mindedness. And so faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But what James is telling us is that we have joy. Okay, joy when encountering the trials. Because once we have the trial and we overcome it, we get built up in our faith a little bit. And the more things you can put behind you, the more overcoming you can do, the stronger your faith will become. Now, I'm still struggling with letting go of food. I still like food too much. Okay, is God going to send me to hell because I eat too much? No. As a matter of fact, he tells me he has a banqueting table all ready for me when I get there. I think he's trying to entice me to get there, okay? And who knows what's going to be in his banqueting table, but I'll bet it's better than anything I can have on this earth. And so we need to recognize is the things that we have in this life is not going to keep us from going to heaven, get us into heaven, and it's not going to keep us from going to heaven. But the things of this life are going to be struggles and trials that we have. And that's what James is trying to say. Count it joy when you encounter various trials and temptations. But this is how it all comes down to. You have a choice in your life. You have a choice of whether you want to live for Christ or whether you want to live for yourself. Because that's really the two gods that I'm concerned about. Not concerned about Satan. He just tries to tempt you and try to get you off track. But I really believe The real enemy of all of us is us. And we need to decide that, am I going to be not the God of my life, or am I going to let God be the God of my life? And when I choose to make God the God of my life, it's going to affect every other choice I have. And as I choose for God, He honors that choice by giving the strength and the power to be an overcomer. And you can be an overcomer. That's the whole message of the gospel. It's the good news that you can win. Joshua had that when he stood at the point when he got to the promised land. It was time to step over from the land of slavery and bondage that was binding them to go over into the promised land, and where there's going to have new battles, but it's going to be the land that God promised them and that they had hoped for. And as they go into it, Joshua's challenging all the people. He says, but if Joshua 24:15, but if it is disagreeable to you in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether it's the gods of your fathers served, whether it's the gods beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, you have had all these gods. You've brought them from Egypt. You've played with all these gods for the last 40 years, right here as God has been leading you to the promised land. Now it's time to let go. Because if you hold on to them going into there, we're going to be defeated. You've got to give up all of those and choose with me that God is going to be our God. And that He can help us conquer all those mountains, not mountains, but giants in this promised land. And they go in, and when they went to fight the battles, when they did it God's way, they won. When they chose to do it their own way, they failed. And that's the whole message of what was going on with Joshua fighting the battle of Jericho. Jesus had a choice. Do you remember Him in the garden when He was kneeling and He was crying out in anguish? Father, if there's any other way, but not my will, Your will be done. And He sweat great drops of blood. Actually through His skin, He was saying, this is the toughest decision. I know what's going to happen. He's in the garden. They haven't persecuted Him yet. They haven't drug Him down through the aisles. They haven't made Him carry His own cross. You haven't done any of those bad things to Him yet. They haven't given Him the 4 lashes on His back. And He knew that was coming. And his disciples were right there, but he wanted them to pray with Him. But He still had a choice. God gave His only Son, okay, a choice. There's the God side of Jesus, and then there was the human side of Jesus. And we gotta remember that the human side of Jesus felt all the pain that you would feel. He suffered every temptation that you would have felt. And there was a temptation to be able to say, don't let this happen. Why did I say that? Because He said, not my will, Jesus, my will, but Your will, Father, be done. Even Jesus has a decision to make. You have a decision to make in your life. Your decision is, do I want to accept Jesus in my life as my Lord and my Savior? Or do I want to live my life for myself and just drag Him along behind me as much as I can? You're going to be double-minded. You're going to fail. You're going to fall on your face. And I want you to fall on your face. You know why? Because it's not until you fall on your face that you start looking up again.